On this Labor weekend, delegates are arriving from every part of the world in San Francisco for the signing of the peace treaty with Japan. General Ridgway indicates that truce negotiations may be resumed in Korea. In spite of these gentle peace breezes, during the last week, the world seemed to be taking new steps toward war. This week, one of America's leading financial newspapers, which has never been known to exaggerate, indicates that all-out war is near. Senator Pat McCarran said war with Russia cannot be avoided. Ladies and gentlemen, if there was ever an hour for prayer on the part of the American people, it is now. Catholics, Protestants, and Jews alike should be on their knees daily beseeching the Almighty to save our nation from the destruction that is rapidly approaching. Prayer is the need of the hour. During the days when the Constitution was being written, they came to an almost impossible impasse. Out of the confusion, Benjamin Franklin arose and said, "Gentlemen, let us pray." And out of that prayer meeting came that immortal document, the Constitution of the United States. A letter from one of the listeners of the Hour Decision came to our office a few days ago, from which I take the following excerpt. Quote, "I wish you would talk on prayer and how to pray. I've been a Christian for many years, and I still have doubts in my mind as to how to pray." End quote. This lady living in Waco, Texas, has asked one of the most important questions of these days, how to pray. Christians not only need to know how to pray, but they need to pray. We shall talk about prayer during the next few minutes, and I trust that you will grant me your undivided attention, for prayer may be the only way to postpone judgment upon our land. There is only one way of postponing judgment, and that is by revival, a wholesale turning of the population of America to God, a conversion and a forsaking of sin. Nearly every means of communication in this country is talking or waving or writing about a revival of religion in our land. It is true that we're having an element of revival, but we have not yet seen a great wholesale nationwide revival that God wants us to have. Here in Seattle, during the past week, we've had an average of 17,000 people each night. We've seen more souls come to Christ in the last week than in any week of our ministry. On Friday morning, 350 ministers representing every denomination of this city gathered in the main dining room of the Olympic Hotel for a prayer meeting such as I've rarely witnessed. There was brokenness on the part of fundamentalist and liberal alike. Confessions of failure and sin were common. Many leading executives in this city have come to Christ. 3 university professors, 60 university students, soldiers just off the boats from Korea, and literally thousands of others have made their way to Jesus Christ. This city is beginning to shake and tremble under the impact of the gospel. This is not our doing, ladies and gentlemen. This is the work of the Spirit of God. These people are not coming to hear a man. They're coming to hear about God. The multitudes are hungry and waiting. On January 13th, we start a citywide evangelistic campaign in Washington, D.C. This campaign could well change the course of history. Many congressmen, senators, and scores of ministers of every denomination are sponsoring this meeting. We are so burdened we can hardly sleep at night as we contemplate the challenge of that great nerve center of the Western world. We feel almost as Paul felt when he went to Rome. Christians, if you ever prayed for any one event in your life, start praying for that campaign. Call cottage prayer meetings. Have it requested in your churches. Pastors, put it in your bulletins. We are hoping to organize 25,000 daily prayer meetings in 50 countries of the world for Washington, D.C. We are praying that the entire Christian world will be on its knees, that God will shake one of the most difficult cities in America. Many of our friends have urged us not to go to Washington at this time. We know that it is hard, but remember this, that nothing is too hard for God. We believe that this is the most critical and crucial hour of our history. The moment has come for Christians to unite and strike with the gospel to the very heart of our nation. If Washington has a revival, it could be the hope and salvation of the Western world. If Washington turns its back on God, it could mean the ruin of us all. In one sense, Washington is America. I beg of you, pray. The Apostle Paul wrote Timothy these words, "I exhort therefore that prayers, supplications, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty." It is easy, ladies and gentlemen, to criticize our leaders, but I wonder if we pray, really pray for them. We criticize the president, we criticize his cabinet, we criticize congressmen and senators when they make mistakes, but the Bible says that we're to pray for them. And I believe one of the greatest needs in America today is to beseech God to give wisdom to our leaders at this dark and crucial hour of our history. Nationwide revival postponed judgment on Israel several times. A partial revival postponed Nineveh's judgment in the days of Noah. The Wesley revivals kept England from a revolution that came to France and from which France has not yet recovered. The history of revival is the history of postponement of decay in any particular nation. Until we do have a national revival, we must look in another direction for relief. Prayer is the only way. God will grant a reprieve to our country on the basis of the prayers of mothers and fathers and young people who love Jesus Christ. Indeed, prayer precedes revival, and we will not have our needed revival until we pray through for revival. It has been said that prayer accomplishes more than this world has ever dreamed. It is true. Prayer is more important than guns, planes, and armies and atomic bombs at this hour. How do we pray? The most important single factor to remember about prayer is that it must be addressed to God under the authority of Jesus' name. Any prayer that is not offered in Christ's name is not a prayer at all. It is a wish and nothing more. Prayer becomes prayer when we use the authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "If you will ask anything in my name, I will do it." Much of the difficulty in understanding prayer and lack of respect for the power of prayer in the world has been due to the ignorance of those who omit reliance upon Christ for the answer to prayer. This quickly explains the confusion created in the last century by Sir Francis Galton, who claimed to prove that although probably more prayers had been uttered by more people for the proclamation of the lives of the British rulers, these sovereigns are actually the shortest lived of all classes. This proves conclusively, he said, that prayer has no efficacy. Dr. Carl Menninger, noted psychiatrist, says that Galton's study proves nothing of the kind. We agree. What originated as a prayer has in all too many instances become a mere expression or exclamation. Too many public prayers for peace and prosperity have been only formal addresses to God without reference to His Son, Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, God will never answer a prayer that is not prayed in Jesus' name. Once you have learned the secret of calling directly upon the authority of Christ, our great high priest, you have the key to a successful prayer life. The details of what you should include in your prayer can be found in the Bible. Your prayer should include thanksgiving and praise. We ought to thank God for the benefits of life, for our great American heritage, and our American way of life. We ought to praise Him for what He is and for His spiritual care of us, for sparing us this long in a world of war when nations more godly than us have been destroyed. We ought to repent and ask forgiveness in prayer. Our lives should be scrutinized by our own eyes, and sin, doubt, and distrust, spiritual laxity, and human failings should be repented of and forgiveness requested in prayer. A large part of prayer should be occupied in petition and intercession. In a way not to be understood by those without spiritual insight, God permits men and women to enter a partnership with Him. In the place of prayer, they pray for the missionaries, the sick, the church, their country and its leaders, and so on. These persons have come to understand the blessings of prayer. There are, to my knowledge, literally thousands of people who pray for the ministry of our evangelistic team. I attribute the measure of success God has given us to the prayers of these people. We're grateful for and in desperate need of your prayers and dependent on your prayers. It is only as you pray that we can continue this ministry. Avoid the pitfalls of a poor prayer life by taking upon yourself particular prayer responsibilities. Get to know missionaries personally so you know how to pray. Become active in your church and pray for it. Pray for your pastor. Get to know your neighbors and pray for their conversion. Pray for Christian schools and broadcasts and publications. It will not be long before you will have a full prayer life which will gratify your spiritual desire. Gypsy Smith was asked by his uncle one day, "Rodney, how is it that you have worn the knees of your pants so much faster than the rest of them?" Gypsy Smith answered, "Uncle, I have worn them out praying for you that God would make you a Christian." The uncle did become a Christian, not because of the holes in the knees of the trousers, but because of prayer. R.A. Torrey, one of the great Bible preachers of the last generation, tells this experience. "The very first sermon I preached as pastor of the Moody Church in Chicago was on prayer. As I drew my address to a close, I said something like this: 'Beloved brethren, how glad it would make your new pastor if he knew that some of his people sat up late every Saturday night and rose early every Sunday morning to pray for their ministry.' Those honest souls took me at my word. They sat up late on Saturday nights and they rose early on Sunday mornings to pray for their minister. What was the result? When I took the pastorate, the church, which then seated about 2,200 in comfort, was never filled above the floor of the building. The galleries were never open. But God heard prayer, and in a few weeks the place was packed. But that was not the best of it. The power of God fell. And from that day till I left America, there was never a single Sabbath without conversions. I don't believe that there's ever been a single day in the whole of the 10 years that have since passed without somebody being converted in or about the building. You say, that must have been a very remarkable preaching. Not at all. I was away 5 months and almost every year, but the work went on. And what God did for the church, He can do for you and yours. It's been many years since R.A. Torrey spoke those words, but they're still true. If prayer for our country, our churches, and our people should start on a broad scale, we have every reason to believe that we would see revival and a return to morality in this country, which would solve our national problems. But there ought to be a warning at this point. We must remember that we must first of all pray for ourselves before we are capable of praying for others. There are many listening in who would gladly enter a voluntary prayer chain if I asked them to do so. But the matter of the fact is that you have never prayed for your own conversion. Ladies and gentlemen, there is only one prayer that God will hear from a person who has never come to Christ, and that is, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner, in Jesus' name. God will hear that prayer. God will answer that prayer. He will forgive your sins, solve your problems, lift your burdens, and give you the joy and the thrill of salvation if you come and receive Christ as your personal Savior. I beg of you, beside your radio at this moment, you bow your head in reverence and quietness and say yes to Christ. And the great transaction from hell to heaven can be made in a moment. And God will justify you and adopt you into His family as at this moment you say yes to Jesus Christ.